Luke 21, please, in your Bibles. I just read from it as we took up the offering. Luke 21. When you found it, if you're willing and able to stand in honor of God's word, Luke chapter 21, we'll read this together. We are in our, we're approaching, I should say, I mentioned this morning in Sunday school that we are approaching the missions emphasis. Now, I know it's still a little bit of ways away, but really it kind of begins next Sunday. And with Brother Jeremiah Jacob coming in, and then we'll have a Sunday between him and Brother Doug Keppel when he brings the missions revival. But we're going to be putting a lot of emphasis on missions and giving. I mentioned this morning also that for the most part, there's going to be maybe just a couple messages that, I mean, we preached out of Genesis this morning. There's going to be maybe just a couple messages before Christmas that will be in Genesis in our series on Sunday morning because of certain appropriate messages needed for the time of the year, you know, for missions emphasis and Thanksgiving and the Christmas time. And that's going to be the case also on Sunday nights as well. There's going to be, you know, some opportunities that we'll have to be in, but we're really not going to hit our, you know, series if the Lord leads that way. And that's the thing. I don't want to fabricate this. If the Lord leads that way until probably the second or third week of January, where we're going to get back into maybe a routine of those things. But with missions emphasis coming up, I felt like the Lord laid this on my heart tonight. And we have preached out of this passage before, but maybe the Lord will help us here with some familiar verses. So if you look at Luke 21 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." Look at verse 3 one more time. "Of a truth I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast in more than they all." Let's pray and we'll get into it tonight. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to preach your word and to stay true to it. I don't want this to be a waste of time for anyone here. Thank you for our faithful people. And I pray you'd bless them for that. Help us to have open hearts and open ears to what you have for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I looked for this video, and I know I have it somewhere, but you know how it is with devices, and it has this awesome organizational system, but your files and your documents and videos and pictures can get lost if you don't stay up with organizing these things. And I'm talking about, I mean, I like a program called Evernote. And the reason I like Evernote is because you can put in like tag words to whatever you are dropping in there. Evernote's like I call it like the trash pile of documents. You know, you've got your junk drawer, you've got your, maybe if you file papers, you've got a section that just, it's just, you don't know where to put it. It's miscellaneous, throw it in there. But if you put a tag word on there, so you want to come back and you want to say, you know, I need a video of Sandy. You could have put video of Sandy on that tag and all the videos of Sandy will pop up. And so it's easier to filter through that way. I wish I would have done that because I have a video of my wife. In Christmas time, a few years ago, and I knew this was something that she wanted and kind of needed in a way. I mean, it wasn't like an absolute need necessarily, but I definitely felt like there was benefit to it, and she did too. But she's the type of person that she would say, "No, it's okay. We don't need to do that. I'm fine without it." But it sure benefited when she got it, and I surprised her. I did good, man. I thought ahead on this one. I shopped ahead on this one too. I did research ahead. I asked questions of computer geniuses that I knew across the world that I knew, and asked what's the best and what's going to be most beneficial, best bang for my buck type of thing. And I had some options. There were some others I could have gotten, but I got her a laptop, and it's a good laptop. It's still going strong today. No problems with it, right? You ruined my illustration if it does. Okay. And but no problems with it. So a few years later, and it's one of those, you know, they say you replace a computer about every 7 years or something like that. I really feel like this one can push a little farther. It'll be able to keep up with the software that's coming out in society for a while. It's got a lot of memory, a lot of RAM, a lot of speed, all that kind of stuff. So it's a good computer. But when but she had no idea. So I got her. I love surprising her. Like, I love it when she has no clue and it's a good present at the same time, right? Because I've had the present, I've given the presents where she had no clue and I could see it on her face. You know, maybe I could have done a little better. But on this one, it was a score. And I was so, I mean, I videoed it and you can't see my face. But I had a big grin on my face. Like, I was so happy that she was happy. She wasn't expecting it. And then she's like, I remember she said, she's like, what did Tad, what did you do? She could tell it was something like, you know, better than, you know, here's some candy or something like that, that we typically get my wife. But she's like, what did you do? You shouldn't have. While we're sitting there with piles of presents around us, right? And mom always ends up getting the short end of the stick on these things. And so, but she's like, you shouldn't have. And then she's opening it and she sees a box and it's, you know, she doesn't quite get it yet. Like, what is this? Like, what are you doing? And then she gets into the packaging and she gets that cardboard lid open. That's really nice and kind of a fancy box for a computer, but she opens that up. And then all of a sudden she's like, I can't believe you did this. Wow, Tad. And I've got all this on video, and it's sincere. I mean, it's sincere. It's Tad, you shouldn't have. You did not have to do this. You shouldn't have done this. But thank you. And she grabs it and hugs it real tight, like thank you. Like I mean, it was a good one. It was a good present. I did good there, and I enjoyed that. I love watching moms and grandmas give presents to kids and to others, you know, just the joy on their faces. There is a real blessing and a reward, something so rewarding about being able to give gifts to those that you care about, isn't it? It's a huge blessing. It's a huge blessing to see a church family, you know, go out of their way to be a blessing to somebody else in the church family and to see that it was a blessing. And some respond in different ways, don't they? Some respond with just kind of, they're overwhelmed and they don't have any articulation or words. They don't know what to say, but you can tell by the look on their face that they're grateful for it. And when we were surprised by the walkway over to the deck that the church family gave us, we all respond. Notice we all respond in a different way. Miss Tracy took a video of it, but we all responded in a little bit different way. My wife's like, I don't know. I didn't see her response because she was the first one to see it. But she comes over to me and she's like, she's like, hey, Tad, watch what I can do. After we got back from camp and we had our luggage and our luggage was on wheels. She's like, watch what I can do. And she's like rolling it. I'm like, uh-huh, good job, babe. You can roll a suitcase, you know. And it's not even dawning on me that she's rolling it towards the sidewalk that's going to the house. And she's trying to, like, you know, but she was excited. She's like, I can roll my luggage across the grass now, you know. And I'm like, yes, this is awesome. I'm like, praise the Lord. And I had to get spiritual about it. And then Josiah's running and he's like, I can ride my bike on this. And Autumn's like, I don't have to get my shoes dirty, you know. And I don't know what Levi's response was. I still don't know, but he had a response. Okay, but we all respond to things differently. And the joy is seeing people being grateful for something and being able to give gifts to those that you care about. Perhaps at some point you have personally seen the truth of Jesus' words in Acts 20, verse 35, where it says, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Consider then, when we consider how rewarding it is to give to somebody, think about this. God's provided for us a way to give back to Him. I've preached on Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." How can me, a wicked sinner, how can God make it possible for me to be a blessing to Him or to bless the Lord? And yet God has provided a way for me. I mean, He's done so much for us, hasn't He? And He's given His Son, Jesus. He's given us blessings beyond measure each and every single day. He's given us eternal life. He continues to bless us every single day. And we're sinners. We don't deserve any of those blessings. You know, we don't deserve any of those things. And if salvation was all that we had, it would be more than enough. But God continues to bless us continually, constantly, all the time. And yet, and we can never outgive God. We can never pay God back for what He's done for us. But He has provided a way for us to give back to Him, the creator of the universe, who already owns everything, cares about what we're willing to give Him. And then think about this too. You have an opportunity to please God through your giving. Question, rhetorical, but go ahead and answer it. Does God actually need our gifts? No, He doesn't. There's a song, "Jesus Needs a Few Good Men." I like the song, but when it comes down to it, He doesn't need anything or anybody. He's not in need of those things, and so He doesn't need our gifts. But He is God, and He can do anything He wants apart from us. But one of the greatest truths about giving is the fact that God is interested in the heart of the giver. Go to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, please. And we're gonna parallel our text here in Luke 21 with 2 Corinthians. And so just kind of keep both. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read you Matthew 6, 21. You know it. Maybe you can finish it. "For where your treasure is, there will your" what? "Heart be also." 2 Corinthians 9, 7 says this: "Every man, according as he purposeth in his" — what's that word? — "heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." And the Bible makes it clear there's a connection between our heart and our giving. And God's more focused on our heart than what we give. Our heart about giving is so important to God that 15% of Jesus' words in the Bible concern money. One of the first indicators of a spiritual struggle in someone's life is when he begins to struggle with the question, who owns all that I've been given? Whose is this anyways? When we struggle with that, is this mine or is it God's? There's a connection between our spiritual lives and how we handle money. And we might try to separate that. We might try to think that they're not connected. We might try to divorce faith from finances. But God sees them as inseparable. And perhaps nowhere else in the Bible do we see a connection between faith and finances like we do in the story of — there we go, I use the word story again — the event of the widow who gave her all to the Lord. This lady had a heart that was given to God. There's something interesting in this passage. This passage takes place shortly before Christ's public ministry comes to an end. These are the final moments, really. He chose to come to the treasury and observe the giving. At the most, in my opinion, at the most, this event was 3 days before His betrayal. And think about that. The money put into the treasury was something that was interesting to God, but really what He was more interested in, and the lesson He was teaching to His disciples, one of the last things He wanted to teach before His public ministry came to an end, was our heart and how He's interested in our heart. The purpose is, though, I mean, just physically speaking, I mean, what did they do with the money practically? It supported the services in the temple, and it supported the services, it supported the needy, I should say. And these are some of the same reasons, actually, why we give today, to support local church needs and to support the needy. There's many others as well, missions and whatnot, to further the gospel. So let's look at Savior Place and 2 Chronicles. We're going to be going back and forth between Luke 21 and 2 Corinthians. But go back to Luke 21, please, and look at that. Jesus comes into the temple, and we see a contrast between the two givers here. He first saw the rich men give their offerings. And after watching them, Jesus saw the widow then who cast in her two mites. And rather than looking at the offerings themselves, as I mentioned, he was interested in the hearts of the givers. He saw the hearts of those who gave that day. And there was a huge contrast between their hearts. The contrast, we are going to acknowledge the contrast between what they gave. But the emphasis is not in what they gave. The emphasis is in the hearts of those who gave. And he saw the giving of the rich. First of all, the group that Jesus saw, verse 1, they were rich. He deliberately, Jesus watched these rich men give. He was paying a lot of attention to, he was paying attention to much more than the great amounts that they gave. He was looking at their heart. Can we say it this way? He was looking at their motive. He was looking at the reasons why they gave. What was the reason? See, we serve an all-knowing God, don't we? He knows my heart when I give. He knows my reason why I give. He sees every act of our lives, not just the outward acts, but he sees our hearts. Let's look at two places here. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 16, please, verse 9. 2 Chronicles 16. This is a great verse to memorize. 2 Chronicles, not Corinthians. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. The Bible says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." Then we have 1 Samuel 16:7. This one might be more familiar to some of you. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And back in our text in Luke 21, when Jesus looked at the hearts of the rich men, he saw their motive. When he looked at the hearts of the rich men, he saw their pride. Jesus was not demeaning the fact that they gave. He wasn't even acknowledging what they gave. But he was not pleased with their spirit and how they gave, because they gave for the wrong reasons. And even though they gave, there was these men, they gave what we would consider, what the society in that time would have considered would be a good amount of money, but it was no sacrifice to them whatsoever. These men came with a show, and Jesus saw that. Somebody said, with Christ, it is not how much we give, but what we do not give, that is the real test. Do you hear that? With Jesus, it is not how much we give, but what we do not give. Or maybe we should put it this way. This might be a better way to put it. Or maybe the reasons why we do not give, that is the real test. Jesus saw them. He saw their hearts. He saw their pride. He saw kind of a pompousness in the way they gave. Our text says that they were casting their gifts into the treasury. The would give the idea of kind of throwing or casting down. Have you ever been to the bank and you took a jar of coins, or maybe you were one responsible after Vacation Bible School, after all the different money that was given, and you bring it to the bank and they need to you know, put it through the change counter thing or whatever, and it makes a bunch of money. Or maybe you've been doing your bank work and somebody else brought some money in like that, and it just makes a whole bunch of racket back there. It's like, ching, 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 ching. I don't know. I can't do the impersonation of that. But anyways, you know, you hear all that noise and the racket going on, and it's kind of neat, you know, for a little kid who's been collecting money. We did that with our vacation, and I don't know how much money we collected, but just change. We filled a jar full of change. Do you have a guess how much we were able to collect? Just round it up, $85. Okay, Josiah was super excited about it, and we didn't count out the quarters and the pennies and the nickels and the dimes. We didn't do that. We brought it to the bank, and they ran that through, and it's just like, wow, $85 in that thing. That's pretty awesome. And so we're able to use that money, that $85, on vacation to be able to pay for a specific part of the vacation that we wanted to do. I think it was the canoe trip. Yeah, it was the canoes or the kayaks on the lake. And so where they tipped me over in water and they all laughed at me. And so I think that was a bad investment of our money, to be honest with you. But anyways, that's exciting thing. There's a lot of noise going on there. But the kind of noise that was going on with these rich men was not good. They wanted people to hear. They wanted people to know. They came with a show. They threw in maybe with full force. That's the kind of the idea of what that word means to cast there. There's another word coming up later for the widow and her casting. And you'll find, if you study that out, it's got two different definitions there. The receptacles, they say that they threw their money into. It was common that they had ram's horns that kind of worked as a funnel to drop the money in a small opening, and the men forcefully threw their money in there, making a bunch of noise, drawing attention to themselves. They wanted people to see how much money they were giving. Then Jesus saw the giving of the poor. Different. Somebody with a much different standing. And once again, he looked at more than what was given, he looked at the heart of the individual who gave. And he saw a drastic difference. It says in verse 2 of Luke 21, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. Mites were thin brass coins that represented about one-fifth of a man's daily wage. And she clearly lived in poverty. She clearly did not have a lot. She would have been poor by human standards, but she had something that the other men didn't have, and she had faith. She was rich in faith. She clearly wanted to give in a way that pleased God. Remember with the two, we made note of the two reasons, maybe that two purposes the money was given for, the support the needs of the temple and then to support the needy as well. Well, she would have been one of those. Right? And she's, instead of receiving what would have been helpful to her, she had a heart of giving and to give to people like her. She didn't feel entitled to receive. She didn't feel entitled to get, but she felt privileged to give. And because of the maturity of her faith, her spirit was not of entitlement, but her spirit was of grace. Her spirit was of sacrifice. Her spirit was of giving. And this woman's life was not about what she could get, but what about what she could give. And I see that. I'm convicted by that. That's a mark of spiritual maturity right there. Go to 2 Corinthians 8. Turn there if you would. 2 Corinthians 8. See, this poor widow had the same heart for giving as this church did, or the churches of Macedonia, whom Paul would later write about. They're in the middle of affliction. But the Bible tells us they had joy because they gave. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit or know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He's writing to Corinth, but he wants Corinth to know about what's going on in the churches of Macedonia. It's preserved for us today, so he wants us to know. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. So that means it was in God's power. If it was beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty. Not that word praying there doesn't mean that they're spending time with God in prayer. They're entreating Paul and they're those that were ministering to them. I plead with you. I pray that you would take this. I'm praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Both the Macedonians in this account in 2 Corinthians 8, as well as our widow woman, the poor widow, chose not to focus on what they did not have, but instead they focused on the God whom they believed to be their provider. They gave of themselves first to the Lord. They gave their lives to God. They were focused on God himself. Sometimes when people go through financial hardship and have to make budget cuts, and these things happen in life, for sure. I think if we'd had a raise of hands, people would admit we've had to make some changes in our finances, in our budget, in our priorities, and things like that. And that happens from time to time, maybe sometimes often in somebody's life. But oftentimes when people go through financial hardship or they have to make budget cuts, one of the first things that goes is they stop giving to the Lord. And if I want God to bless my finances, that ought not to be the decision that I make. I think it's a grave mistake that will not lead to financial freedom. If giving is important to you, we would give even through times of wealth and financial hardship. That is the biblical pattern example that we have here. That is what, and God bless those churches and God bless those individuals who did those things. And that day in the treasury, Jesus saw that huge contrast between the two hearts. Again, the contrast was not in how much was given. That's not what Jesus was focusing on. He was focusing on the heart behind the giving. And then he had some strong words for both groups. Look at Luke 21, verse 3. And he said of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Why would he say that? I think he said that because this woman was giving out of love for God. Jesus said her offering was worth more than the great wealth the rich men brought. Jesus recognized that she wanted to communicate her love to God. So giving is an opportunity for us to communicate how much we love God. And it's not, well, he loves God more because he gave more money, or she loves God more because she gave more money. No, you're giving of your heart. It's not about the dollar or the penny. It's about how much of your heart that you're giving in this. And she wanted to communicate her heart to God. She was determined to have a part in this offering. Go to Hebrews 13, please. Hebrews 13, verse 15. See, we're beginning kind of this before Brother Jeremy Jacob comes next week, and we'll be praying about as a church. Would the Lord lead us? I think that he would at this point, but would the Lord lead us to take him on for support or some of these other guys as missionaries? And would the Lord lead us to maybe increase our Faith Promise Missions giving or our offerings of some sort, or with the Lord guide and direct in a different way? It begins with your heart. It's not about the dollar. It's about your heart. Well, how much of your heart have you given to God, and how much has God laid upon your heart? And that's where we begin. That's where we start, and that ought to be where we end as well. This ought to be something that ought to be important to us without question. Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Look at that word sacrifice. The sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It begins with the sacrifice of praise. That would be, if I'm going to praise God, that's coming from my heart, right? And continually, that's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And if that's my heart to praise God, and if that's my heart to give thanks to God, then I'm going to be directed and guided by the Holy Spirit in other ways as well. And we praise God, man, we did it tonight when we sing. We praise God when we give to him. Perhaps this woman had great joy. She brought her offering. She brought a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. She didn't have much. She didn't have a lot to give, but she was giving her heart. And I wonder, she had joy in giving, and I wonder, was she singing a song? Was she humming a tune? Did she say, Lord, thank you for how you provided for me? I want to give you my heart. I'm going to give you what I can. And I'm going to give you what I've got. I'm going to sacrifice it. Jesus said she gave all, actually. And she didn't have much, but But she believed that God would take care of her needs. God would provide for her, and she would trust the Lord in that way. And Jesus was pleased with her heart, but he had something different to say about the men regarding the rich men's offering back in Luke 21. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. Jesus said something else about them in verse 3. I mean, he's talking about the widow woman and said that she hath cast in more than they all. So he's bringing emphasis to the fact that they didn't cast in that much, actually. They really didn't give that much. They really weren't giving of themselves to the Lord or of their heart. He said in verse 4, they gave of their abundance. What does that mean? They gave of their abundance. That means they had abundance and they gave of that. That means they had another savings account. Or they had another certain amount saved up somewhere and they gave of that. Well, I'm glad they did. That's a great thing. That's fine. But he's saying that they gave of their abundance. That didn't take sacrifice. That didn't take trust in God. That didn't take, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this. You've sacrificed for me. I'm going to sacrifice for you. That didn't require any of that. They said, oh, we've got a little bit of money set aside here, and so we can give this. That's what it was. And I'm not, there's nothing wrong if God leads in that direction for sure, but it certainly isn't a sacrifice. It wasn't an inconvenience for them. Jesus was not impressed with their leftovers. Isn't that good? Okay, I think it's good. Amen, preacher. That was good. Jesus was not impressed with their leftovers. He's not impressed with our leftovers. He's not. What are you willing to give to the Lord? Are you willing to make a sacrifice so that you can give to him? Or are you only willing to throw in your loose change? These were convicting thoughts to me. I said this last week regarding a different topic we were preaching on. Actually, I said it when we were praying before the message began. That as far as I know, you know, to my knowledge as a pastor, at that time regarding what we were talking about, there was no issue going on in the church regarding the topic that we were talking about, but maybe the Lord just laid this on the heart of the preacher to preach because of preventive maintenance. You know, maybe this is just something that is a warning or a caution to us. Or maybe there was a need that needed to be dealt with. The truth is, I have no clue. And we have givers at Northwest Baptist Church. I have echoed that over and over again for the 5 years I've been here. I'm so thankful for the giving spirit and the giving heart of Northwest Baptist Church. But isn't this true, that only you and God know if you're giving out of a heart of sacrifice to the Lord or not? Isn't that true? And that is between you and God. And only God and I know if I'm giving out of a heart of thanksgiving to the Lord. Jesus watched this event. He saw something typical. Pharisees doing good works for the praise of men. But when his focus was on this woman, when his focus was riveted by this woman who had a spirit of sacrifice for the Lord. So why would we not as well have a spirit of sacrifice, not just in our financial giving, but in our giving our lives or giving our hearts to the one who gave his life for us? I love a song. I love a song that I don't remember all the words to it, but there's this one. You know how it is. How many of you will hum basically the same line over and over again in the song because you can't remember the rest of it? Anybody like that? And you just kind of make up the words for the rest of it as you're going along. That's kind of what I do with this song. But there's a part of the song where it's kind of a maybe a more climactic point in the music. It comes to more of a crescendo, and it's very powerful. And it's two tenors in the song. And so one singing harmony, one singing lead, and it's just, man, it's impactful. And it goes, I owe him everything. And I'd attempt to sing it for you, but I think I would inflate or deflate the power of it if I did so. And it's just a powerful thought. Think about that thought. I owe him everything. 2 Corinthians 5:15. You're there in Corinthians. You should have that marked. Go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. This is why you owe him everything. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Who are you living for? But unto him which died for them and rose again. He died not so you can live for yourself, but so you could live for him. The same Jesus who saw and noticed the widow's sacrifice observes us today. Then I want you to notice what Jesus also said about her offering in verse 4. In Luke 21, verse 4. For all these of their abundance cast in the offerings of God, he turns it back down to the woman, back to the woman again. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Unlike the rich men, hers was not giving of her abundance. She had to make a sacrifice just to give anything. It was a sacrifice. Just to find a couple pennies, rub them together and throw them in the treasury. It was a sacrifice. It says of her penury, that means she gave out of poverty. The mites she cast in were not even a couple pieces of spare change. She gave of her livelihood. She had a sacrificial spirit, just like the Macedonian believers. We read about them in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 4. I want you to look at verse 5, please, of 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. We read verses 1 through 4. It says in verse 5, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. I was out soul winning a few weeks ago, and I'm trying to remember who was with me. But there was a man who, he answered the door. He was very nice and polite. He was a Christian. A little bit of a different stripe, but that was okay. We had a good conversation. But he mentioned something about the military. Oh, this man came out limping and really just kind of a hobble. He wasn't maybe just a couple years older than me. He's real fit upper body, but you could tell even though he was wearing pants, his legs were not strong. And long story short, this man lost his leg in the Gulf War. And the other one was badly damaged. So he had a prosthetic on one leg. And I said something about, thanks for your service. And he said, well, I like to always say, I didn't lose my leg. I gave it. That was awesome. That was awesome for him to hear him say that. I didn't lose my leg. I gave it. If we approach giving like we've lost something, then we don't understand what laying up treasures in heaven is all about. This woman was not concerned with what she was losing. She was thrilled by what she was gaining. See, a carnal Christian, we're carnal when we view giving as a personal loss. We're being carnal in that way, but we're being spiritual when we recognize that giving actually results in gaining. Giving brings eternal benefits to the giver. And if I want to serve the Lord, it's going to cost me something. And I've got to recognize that offering our livelihood to Christ is a privilege. I know we have people at Northwest Baptist Church who get this. And so I'm not singling out somebody in full-time ministry as the only one who gets this by saying it. I have to speak from my vantage point as somebody in ministry. And I hope you understand that. Okay, I have to speak from my angle, from my perspective, because that's what I live. And yet I understand that there are people who work 40, 50, 60 hours a week that get this as well. All right? And they demonstrate it in wonderful ways and in an amazing ways. But I don't look at ministry as a job. And that's something I had to learn a long time ago when I came into ministry. It's not a job. It's a privilege. I remember receiving my first paycheck as an intern there at Lighthouse Baptist Church, feeling like, why am I taking money for serving the Lord? This doesn't make sense to me. I don't get this. I mean, it was really hard for me to register that. Other than the fact that we needed food on the table and we needed to, you know, pay the electric bill and things like that, it just was hard for me to accept that. I was used to working in the secular world and I was used to working in factories and driving forklifts and stacking concrete blocks and sweating and getting dirty and building and things like that. And yeah, you better give me money, man. I labored. I broke my back for you, you know. Give me my paycheck. I wasn't, you know, sacrificing for you. I want my money. But when it came to ministry, I was like, this was hard for me. It was really hard. I remember there at Lighthouse, I said Northwest, didn't I earlier? At Lighthouse Baptist Church, I remember Adam Longo, he was kind of one of the main associates there at the time, and on the move, he said, now make sure you turn in your moving receipts to me. And I was like, really? Like, no business ever says, turn in your moving receipts. I mean, well, maybe if you're on the higher end of things or whatever they do, but that was hard for me to fathom. I didn't get that. But I had to learn, though, quickly that over an amount of time that it wasn't as easy to think that way after a while. And to me, ministry, to our family, to my wife, I'm so thankful for Sandy that it's not a job. There's no hours. There's no checking off. You know, I clocked in at 8 and I'm done at 4 and it's time to go home. No, it's any time. It's all the time. It's at 2 in the morning when I get a phone call. It's when I'm on vacation and I got to come back for a funeral. And this is a life. This is something that is our lives. And we have to make time. We have to make sure that we are purposely spending time together to help our family and to build time together. And I'm just, again, speaking from the vantage point of the pastor and maybe full-time ministry like that. But I know that we have people at Northwest Baptist Church who get that, because I know we have people who work all week long and yet they're available. Basically, if I make a phone call, yeah, I'll be there, pastor. And maybe they have to be honest and say, you know, I really can't do it right there. And I appreciate the honesty. I'm thankful for that. You want me to go over this house and work on this drywall or do this paint or you want me to do this? Let me see if I can make it fit in, if I can make this work. I want to do this. And I'm so thankful for that mindset and that mentality that people have, because if we want to serve the Lord, it's going to cost us something. And we've got to recognize that we offer our livelihood to Christ. But again, to the widow woman, it was a sacrifice, but it was a privilege. And it is a privilege to serve. It's more blessed to what? Give than to receive. We get tired and we get wore out maybe or something like that. And there's times where maybe it's unwise to do certain things for sure. But like the widow, we've got to be willing to give sacrificially if we want to serve the Lord. And this man said, I didn't lose my leg, I gave it. And we ought to have that same mentality. Sometimes we've got to look at our lives, look at our priorities and determine, will this make a difference for eternity? That's a great question. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Colossians says, set your affections on things where? Above, not on things on the earth. We got to look at our priorities and ask this question. Does this make a difference for eternity? Somebody said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. There's so much more we could talk about. We're gonna close it out here. This woman was not concerned with how much other people gave. She didn't care. She didn't care at all. She didn't compare herself with anyone else. You know, it's interesting. The Pharisees did. They made a racket when they gave. And like the other Pharisee who was praying, you know, with the publican that was there. And God, I want to thank you that I'm not like this publican. It's amazing that the one who's supposedly more spiritual is concerned about comparison, when the other had no care whatsoever about somebody else, but just his relationship with God. And this widow woman, her relationship with God. We'll lose the blessing of giving if we focus on what other people give or don't give. I'm going to say that again. We will lose the blessing of giving if we focus on what other people give or don't give. Her one concern was her heart for God. Romans 14:12 says, every one of us shall give an account of ourselves to who? God. It was personal between her and God. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8. We'll close with this verse. I'm sorry. Philippians 4, 15. Philippians 4, 15. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8 are great. We already read it though. Every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. But Philippians 4. See, this woman gave the best she could. He was pleased. This woman gave the best she could. He was pleased. How do I please God? Give the best you can. Whatever that is. Give your heart. It's a way we can show a small token of our appreciation for God. I think of the Philippians. They gave an offering that pleased God. And when we give our offerings from a pure heart, we can please God too. Philippians 4:15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, he talked about Macedonia with the church of Corinth. When I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were done sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul said their offering was like a sweet smell to God. We can give something that would bring much joy to God. What is it that I can give that will bring much joy to God, Pastor? Your heart. Everything else will fall into place if it begins with your heart. Jesus gave his blood on Calvary. Say amen if you're grateful for that. You've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. That makes giving so much more wonderful.